Our reading is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. And this can be found in the Bibles that are coming round on page 1180 of the Church Bibles. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit and boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Leslie. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul, who wrote centuries ago to Christians who wanted to follow you more closely. Thank you for his encouragement to them and his challenge to them. And we pray this morning that as we open your word and look at it together, we too would know your encouragement and your challenge. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today, the laptop is not working. We gave thanks earlier that it was working, didn't we? We can do that. That's all right. Thank you. So today we're thinking about faithful confidence. And my question to you is, where is your confidence? Where is your confidence, and has it changed over the last few years? My confidence has changed a lot over the last few years. When I was at school and my parents went to parents' evenings, the teachers used to say, "She doesn't talk very much, does she?" That's changed quite a lot over the years, but that's not really the sort of confidence that we're thinking about today. We're thinking about a deeper confidence. Confidence with faith, with trust, with truth. The things that are the bedrock of our lives. Is that bedrock, that confidence in what we believe and how we behave growing? I hope that we can all say, yes, it is. Whether that's because we've got a bit older and we know how to do more things, and so we're a bit more confident in reading or writing or running and jumping. Whether it's because we've been in a job for a while and we've become more confident about the way we do that job. But I wonder, in our Christian lives, are we becoming more confident in who Jesus is and in what he means to us and in what we are willing to lay down, to lay aside, so that we can follow his call on our lives? The first thing that Paul says in this letter, in this section of this letter, to the people he's talking to, is that they should rejoice in the Lord. Ali and I have just been offered a conference for a couple of days with the people who do 24/7 prayer and Worship Central. And it's been a really joyful time. It's been a very loud time as well. But it's been full of the joy of the Lord, acknowledging how great God is, how powerful he is, and how we can be people who are happy in him. We've just sung that song about being happy. So what gives you joy? Why can we rejoice in the Lord? Paul was facing a really difficult situation. We've already thought about that. He was in prison. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. He thought that they might be about to execute him. But he still, all the way through this letter, goes, I'm going to focus on God. I'm going to focus on Jesus. I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on him. And I'm going to trust that when he said, nothing can take you away from me, I'm going to trust that that's true. Even when it looks very different, I'm going to keep on trusting. And because I've got that trust, I'm going to be joyful. And I often, when I'm looking at preaching, I go through the verbs in a passage, the doing words. And I think, what is it that we're being told to do? Or what is that person doing? And the next one that hit me in the face was boast in Christ Jesus. As we focus on Jesus and we become more aware of his work in the world around us and in our lives, we should be sharing with one another what we're seeing him doing. We should be boasting in Jesus. Paul ticked all the boxes. There's a list in this passage of all the things that meant that, from the Jewish point of view, he should be in a really good position with God. Those are the things that other people might boast about. He had his heritage. He had all sorts of things we're going to look at in a minute. But he says, I consider them garbage, rubbish, all those things that people think are so important compared to knowing Jesus don't matter at all. The things that had been his foundation became a distraction. And so he stepped off them and said, I'm going to trust in Jesus. I'm not going to think that I need to have my social position or my heritage, or doing the right things all the time. I'm just going to trust in Jesus and what he's done for me. And he said, what I want to do is to know Jesus better. I want to be so sure of who he is and what he's like that nothing worries me. Now, we often talk about people being like a glass that's half full or half empty. Their attitude to life, whatever their circumstances, they might say, well, I've got this much and it's enough for me and it's great. Or they might say, I've got this much and I want more, it's not enough. But I think that what Paul did was say, I don't care how much is in the glass. What I care about is I know where the tap is. It doesn't matter how much is in your glass, if you know that you can go to the source of the water, that you can constantly go back and be refreshed and have all that you need. And so he says, because of that, I'm going to press on to win the prize. He had been, before he met Jesus, notching up Christians on his gatepost, people that he had managed to persecute and get rid of. And the more Christians he managed to get rid of, the better he felt. That was the prize he was going for. But now he goes, I'm going to look for the prize that's in Jesus. I'm going to serve Jesus totally and absolutely, because the only prize I want is one day to meet him face to face and for him to say, well done. That was great, Paul. You've used your life really well. Now, I wonder about us. I wonder how that applies to us today. I wonder what we have confidence in. This is actually the royal family's family tree. You probably can't read all those people, but it goes back to the Queen Mother, and then it goes down as far as Prince William and Harry, Beatrice and Eugenie. So obviously it was done a while ago. But my point was that Paul looked back and said, well, my family, my race, my nation, where I've come from, the tribe that my people belong to, that's what gave him confidence before. And we might say, well, my upbringing, my background, the fact that I live in Reigate or hereabouts, that is what gives me confidence because of the things I've received through that. And those things are not bad. So I think, when I think about speaking, I think of my father, who was a very, very good public speaker. He didn't do it very often, but for his work, he did. And I think perhaps a little bit of my ability to do that comes from him. And I look at my children, and we had a wedding last weekend, and Simon, our youngest, did the best man's speech. And lots of people were surprised at how well he spoke. And I think, well, that's because it's in his genes somewhere. And he can have confidence in that. But that's not really going to be enough. We might have confidence in our achievements. We live in a culture, particularly around here, of the importance of academic success. We might think, well, once I've passed my exams, once I've done my GCSEs, once I've done my A-levels, once I've got a degree, once I've finished my master's, once maybe I've actually got a PhD and people call me a doctor, then I'll be able to do really good things. Then my life will start. That's what we're putting our confidence in. And I think Paul would say, no, not really. That doesn't matter that much. What about confidence in our performance when we've got that next great job? Once my children are grown up, perhaps then I'll be able to do more for the Lord. Perhaps once I've got through this particular tricky phase of life, perhaps once I don't have to look after these relatives so much, then I'll have more time to do what God would like me to do. And I'm looking forward to that. But I think Paul would say, no, it's not like that. It's good. It's good that we have seasons in our life, but actually don't wait for the next one. That's not where our confidence is going to be. Now, obviously, we all live in houses like that round here. And we might have great confidence in our possessions. It's amazing, really, that the postmen get from place to place, isn't it? When you think how many drives they'd have to walk down if we all had houses like that. But do we really want those things? Do we really want to have things that take so much of our time? Somewhere recently, someone was talking about the cost of our possessions. Every time we buy something, it doesn't just have a monetary cost. It has a cost in our lives of how much attention it needs to be kept nice. Palaces can be lonely places. But I want us to get this in perspective. There's nothing wrong with these things. There's nothing wrong with celebrating good academic results. There's nothing wrong with celebrating having a satisfying job. God delights to see us enjoying the things that he's given us and that he's made us for. But he delights even more when he sees us using those gifts for him, for his community, for his kingdom. Now, those fireworks, let's just go back, fireworks, boom! boom, bang, smash. Ah! Lovely. They start as these. They start as cardboard and chemicals. So our possessions, our houses, our qualifications, our jobs, they are all just things unless there is a light to set them off, to bring them to life. And Jesus is the source of that light. If we don't have Jesus, then we can have the most enormous box of fireworks. Huge. You could fill your shed with fireworks, but you're not going to be able to enjoy them unless you've got a match. And I think that's what Paul realized. He said, I want to put my confidence in the source, in the light of life, in Jesus, who will then take everything else and will use it and make it exciting and boom, bang, crash. Ah! Without Jesus as the catalyst, every aspect of our being is slightly wasted. So what did he say? Well, at the end he said, I'm pressing on towards the goal. We need to keep our eyes on the right goal. And I wondered actually whether this wasn't just a message for us as individuals, but whether it's actually a word for us as a church. We need to keep pressing on towards Jesus. We don't need to keep pressing on to more activity, to more events, to more numbers of people. It's great that we can reach out to our community. It's wonderful that we can serve people, that we can come alongside them in times of stress or of need. But if we try and do all of that without really focusing on Jesus, without letting him tell us which bits to do, then we are just building a bigger and bigger box of fireworks. So I think there might be a challenge for us to pray a bit more, to think about what would Jesus do? So there were two things that have come up over the last few weeks, particularly as we've been meeting people who thought they would like to come and look at being our vicar. There are two things that they have said that have really struck me, and this isn't easy hearing, so I'm sorry, you might not like this, but we have to hear it. The first one was from somebody who said, when do you pray together? When do you get together as a whole church family and pray? Apart from services, where we have a section of prayer, when's your church prayer meeting? So we said, well, we have one once a term, and we have parish at prayer, which we probably ought to rename a little part of the parish at prayer. And as I look out at you, I am useless at names, and I apologise, I'm really useless at names. I don't know everybody in this room today, but I know everybody who comes to our prayer meetings. We need to think about how we're praying together. We're all called to pray, all of us. So I think that's a real challenge, and I think God wants us to pray more and do less. To just maybe say, let's pray first, then do, rather than do and then pray. So that's the first thing, and it is a challenge, and I think we need to dig into that. And the second thing that they said to us, actually I think without fail, and I'm really sorry, is St. Mary's welcome isn't very good, is it? The number of them that came in and said, I had a lovely welcome at the door, but then nobody talked to me. Got to the end of the service, and people were talking to their friends. Nobody seemed particularly interested in me. And I think that we need to address that too. I don't know when you last went to a church where you didn't know anybody. If you haven't done it for a while, can I please encourage you to do it? Not to abandon us, but just maybe for 1 week to go somewhere different, to a different town, to a different church. Pick a church at random. Go in and remember what it feels like to be the stranger. Or if you're like me, you can recreate this experience by going into a posh clothes shop in Reigate. I've done a little bit of that recently before the wedding, and I am so uncomfortable in the posh clothes shops in Reigate. I don't feel like I belong. I don't know how you do things. I don't know whether you pick things up and help yourself or whether you go and say, oh, I'm looking for something. It's really uncomfortable. And I think that we need to remember, for some people coming through our church door, can be really uncomfortable for them to come here when God has drawn them in for some reason. We need to then be really welcoming. We're going to share the peace in our service in a little bit. That's a chance to sort of pray for someone as you just shake their hand and say, God's peace be with you. May God be real in your life this week. And at the end of the service, I'd like to say, please try and find somebody whose name you don't know. You might be much better than me. You might know everybody's name. Try and find someone whose name you don't know, or whose name you know but you haven't talked to for a while. If you don't know how many children they've got or where they were born, that's a good question to start with. And let's just have a bit of a moratorium on this thing of needing to know people's names. Let's just acknowledge that actually being slightly embarrassed because you go up to someone and say, are you new? And they say, no, I've been here for the last 50 years. Let's stop being embarrassed about that. Let's just go, oh, that's great. Tell me about yourself. Let's us be the people who pay the price in the embarrassment by talking to people and maybe getting it wrong, rather than it being the people who come into our church who pay the price by being ignored. We have a go at that? Because I want to know when people come into our church that they feel welcome. That if it's unfamiliar, that they feel comfortable. Don't have to jump all over them. If people want to scoot out at the end, that's fine. But I've been in churches where I've watched people drinking coffee and reading the windows. I have to tell you, when people are reading the windows, it's a bad sign. So if someone isn't talking to someone, please have a go. Be the person who goes up and says, who are you? I probably ought to know you, but I don't. Right. End of rant. So, pressing on towards the goal, I want Jesus to say to me when I meet him at the end of my life, well done. That was great. I'm pleased you stepped out. I'm pleased you used the things I gave you, but you didn't get distracted by them. That, I think, is what faithful confidence is all about. I want to finish with one very short bit at the end. This week, if you were in Reigate yesterday, you will have seen the ghosts and the ghouls and the dressed up children. And you would have seen our community coming together in quite a spectacular way, and one that we struggle with because it's a strange focus and a strange emphasis. We need to find ways of helping them to come together and celebrate life and light. So if you have got one of these in your house and you haven't done anything with it yet, I'd like to make a suggestion. I'd like to suggest that you join in with that fun of carving things and seeing light glow, but that you do that with hearts and stars and maybe even with a cross. That we don't hide away and go, I'm scared, this is threatening, I don't want to know about it. We are people who can have faithful confidence, and we can say we know the light of the world. We know the source of joy and happiness and fellowship. Let's grab those things and make the most of our opportunities.